having been a pastor for 46 years, I can empathize with Ray and the family, having the burden particularly they have right at this time with Robin's condition. And so it's a privilege and a pleasure for me to be able to bring the word to you this morning in his place. Our scripture is familiar. Find it in your bulletin, the first 14 verses of the first chapter of John's Gospel. Hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is the reading of God's Word, and may his blessing be upon it. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these familiar words, written so long ago and yet so fresh every day and this day. We pray your blessing upon us as we consider them together and as we consider the one of whom they speak, even our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Word became flesh. Well, we've heard that question probably 100 times too many times now. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? Well, we better be, because it's here. Here we are, Christmas morning, the day we look forward to all year, and the day that I hope we are all happy finally to see come. Got home from the service last evening, and the television was on, and I heard a commercial which gave me pause, because the announcer said, now that Christmas is over, now that Christmas is over. Well, we know what the advertiser was saying. Now that all the pre-Christmas buying is over, let's get on with what's next, all the specials and all those kinds of things. Well, there was a time when Jesus and Christ were words that had content for the vast majority of people, a time when people were biblically literate, and at least knew what you were talking about a little bit if you used those words. Today, such, I fear, is not the case. People don't know anything about Jesus. Jesus, who, does he play for the Mets? Christ is a word that we hear the wrong way too many times on television and film. And yet, Christmas brings up the single most important question, I believe, that anybody has to face in life. And that's the question, what do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? I say it is the single most important question because an answer is required, inevitably. Everybody is going to have to answer that question, whether it is here in this life or whether it is standing before the throne of a God who is infinitely angry with sin and has provided only one way to escape that wrath. We can answer it now, and we can know the one who became flesh, and we can believe, or we can answer it later when it is too late, because the answer will determine our life not only here, but our life forever and forever. The Gospel of John was written to provide the answer to that question for those who don't believe, that they may come to the right conclusion. In the last chapter, or the 20th chapter, I'm sorry, of John's Gospel, he writes these words, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And having ended his gospel that way, it's not surprising that we should see it begin the way that it does when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, who is this Word of whom John writes, with which he introduces his entire gospel? Well, notice first, this Word existed in the beginning. That is, he was before all things. We use that phrase, and the Bible uses that phrase, "in the beginning," several different ways. First John speaks of Jesus' ministry, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we declare unto you, speaking of the life and ministry of our Savior. In Genesis, of course, the first chapter, we read the same words, "In the beginning." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we have reference there to the beginning of this sphere of existence that we know and are part of today. But here in John's Gospel, we're looking back farther. We're looking back beyond earthly life, beyond creation at all the way back into eternity, before time ever was created or ever began. In that beginning was the Word. John says all things were made through him. All things. And without him nothing was made that was made. Can you be any more definitive than that? All things were made through him. Nothing that was made other than through him. He's talking about the Word that was before the creation of anything. And that is hard for us to imagine. Again, when I got home last evening, it was a very clear night, a little chillier in Grove City than down here in the city sphere. And I stepped out of the car and looked up, and the stars were dancing in the sky. There's not that much ambient light around, and so that it's a beautiful picture. And you look up and you think, there was a time when they weren't there. There was a time when there were no galaxies. There were no stars. There were no heavens. There was no earth. There were no animals. There were no people. There was God. And God alone. I say that is impossible for us fully to grasp, because the moment we try to think of nothing, we're thinking of something called nothing. It simply is impossible for us to get around that idea. And yet, that's what John is talking about. In the beginning was the Word who made all things, and all things were made through him. Only God. Only God. It's staggering. And we wouldn't believe it if it weren't told us by God himself. Revelation calls Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Philippians says, before becoming man, he was in the form of God. The Word in the beginning. Second thing we notice is that the Word was with God. That's pretty clear that this is an individual being talked about, something, someone who is distinguishable from somebody and something else. I can't think of a clearer way to say it. If I say to you, you're with me in the sanctuary this morning, can anybody doubt what I mean? You're here. We're in the same place. We're occupying the same time and space. We see each other. We know each other. We communicate with each other. We are with each other. In the beginning, the Word, which was God, was with God. Was with God. And yet, though he was with God, he was not any less than God himself. John goes on to say, God was the Word. That's the literal translation. It says the Word was God, but in the Greek it's God was the Word. It's not as your Jehovah's Witness friends may try to tell you, and the Word was God, among many gods, of course. God, they take that, as you probably know, from their own special translation of the Bible, which they've made up to justify their beliefs. Apart from the Bible as we take it, inspired and inerrant, written as it is, they translate it to suit their own doctrinal system. There's no textual justification for that. The Bible says God was the Word. The Word was God. And so John clearly begins with that. He was the Word. He was God. And he was with God. Now, if you can figure that one out, come and see me after the service. Again, we're talking about mystery. The whole subject of the Trinity is mystery. It's far too large for our understanding, and yet it's true. It's true. The Bible says that it is. And therefore, any problem is with our understanding. But what's even more important and even more mysterious is what John says in the 14th verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John the Baptist is recorded as saying, 10-12 verses later in the 29th and 34th, he says of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. You see, not only The Word was God, and the Word is God, and the Word was with God, but the one who is named the Word, who is God, is also the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who presented himself to John that day. It doesn't say this is an either-or situation. At one time, he was the Word. Now, he's a man. But the two don't go together. This is not to say that he changed from one into the other. It says he became flesh and dwelt among us. If we don't know and believe these basic facts about our Jesus, then we don't really know him. For he is the God-man. It's not only the clear teaching of Scripture, it's clearly demonstrated so many times. Jesus of Nazareth goes to a wedding feast. They run out of wine. So all of a sudden, the water turns into wine. I haven't seen that happen at any weddings I've attended, and I'm sure that you haven't either. That's hardly an ordinary human experience. The man Jesus falls asleep in a boat after a hard day's work, and a terrible storm comes up, and the disciples wake him, and he says, "Be still." And there's immediate calm. The rain doesn't stop like that for me, and it doesn't for you. This is no ordinary man. This Jesus stands outside of a tomb and cries because of the death of his friend, Lazarus. And then he calls out and says, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Come forth." And out comes the dead man walking, now alive. No ordinary man. Jesus of Nazareth is hung on a cross. He's crucified and he dies. The sky grows black. A huge veil in the sacred temple is split in two. The graves open and bodies come forth and are seen. This is not your everyday experience. There's no doubt about it. Jesus of Nazareth is Jesus the Christ, the God-man. Or this Bible, which we read and treasure, is just a pack of lies and of myths. That is clearly what it teaches. A second thing, you know, that we can say that is so important about this is that now, because of this, because we know this, people can know the truth about God. You know, if you remember in Romans, the first chapter, Paul is commenting on the common condition of men, and he says, "What may be known of God is manifest in them," that is men, "for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." People can know a lot about God just from looking around them. That's what Paul is saying. But they won't. They refuse. Paul says they exchange the truth for a lie. And they dream up all kinds of other gods. I like the ones that R.C. talks about, you know, when they take a chunk of wood and carve half of it and bow down to it and throw the other half in the fire. That's a god, you know. If Jesus Christ is God, though, you see, we know what God is like. Because to know him is to know God. To know Jesus is to know God. Remember the night he was betrayed? After he said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient. Poor Philip, poor Thomas, for 3 years they had been with him, and still they didn't realize they were looking at God. They were walking with God. They were talking with God. They were living with God. They just hadn't yet gotten it. If anybody wants to know God, to see God, to know what he is like, there's only one way, and that's to read his word, to learn of Jesus Christ, because here is the only God who is really God. That is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. The next thing is, if Jesus is God, then God was always like Jesus. And I think that's important to remember, because sometimes people throw around that idea that there are kind of two gods. You know, there's the big bad father of the Old Testament, and he's the angry one. He's the one that punishes sin. He's the one that tells the Israelites to go and wipe out entire villages and kill every living human being and every animal and so forth, and don't take any spoil. But, Jesus, he's the loving and forgiving one. He's the one that doesn't have any anger in him. He comes and he's so lovey-dovey. Yeah, not so. God is one. If God hates sin, Jesus hates sin. If Jesus loves the sinner, God loves the sinner. The Holy Spirit loves the sinner. Indeed, God hated sin so much and loved the sinner so much that way back in eternity, he planned to save his people from their sins. We find God saying in the Old Testament, there must be an atonement for sin. We study the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, of the Word incarnate. And God is saying, there is the atonement for sin. There is the atonement for sin. It was necessary. And I provided it. If Jesus is God, God is like Jesus. Jesus is like God. They are one. And yet, as we know, two persons. Third, if Jesus is God, then his death on the cross is infinitely significant. If you or I or anyone else would attempt to say that we're going to die for somebody else's sins, as audacious and ridiculous as that might sound, and then somehow we were to lose our life, no matter how heroic it might be, the statement would mean nothing. We cannot die for somebody else's sins. We are sinners. We're going to die our own deaths. We're going to pay for our own sins apart from the providing grace of God in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is God. He had no sin. God cannot sin. Jesus did not sin. He had the right to offer himself a perfect sacrifice to die in the place of sinners, to pay for their sin, to remove the burden of sin from all who will believe in him. His death on the cross is infinitely significant for us. And finally, if Jesus is God, he is able to satisfy all of our needs. Is God infinite? So is Jesus. Is God all-powerful? So is Jesus. He is an inexhaustible source for every condition or situation that you and I ever encounter. In Ephesians 3, Paul wrote these words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and length and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do we have the answer? Who is Jesus Christ? Yes, we have the final answer. And what is the question? Because it's not just for ourselves who hopefully have answered this question in the right way sometime before today, but it's for those that we know that are still searching for the answer. Those who are searching for the real God, for the true God, for the one who gives life and meaning to life. What do you think of Jesus? Did he really live? Was he only just a man? A great man, a kind man, a wise man, a good man. If that's Jesus, then he takes his place among the many in history who were great men and wise men and good men and just men. But if he is who the Bible says he is, if he is God himself, the Savior of sinners, and as Mitch reminded us last night, we all certainly are sinners, then to fail to believe in him and to follow him is like being a car sliding along the glare ice towards the precipice with no control and no outcome but devastation. To believe is to inherit everlasting life, eternal joy, and not something just in the future, as we know. We've got it now. Why are we here? Because of the joy that we share in the coming of the Word who became flesh. So may this be our answer, may it be your answer, and may we be faithful as those who have been given the answer by our gracious God. Christmas is God in that manger. Christmas is God become flesh. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, how we thank you, Father, for the miracle of Christmas, for the Word become flesh, for the Word who gave himself willingly for all who will believe. Father, accept our thanks, we pray, our deepest thanks. And continue, Father, to empower us to go forth into the world and to spread the answer that everybody needs, that Jesus Christ is God and is the one who can save us from our sins. We ask it in his precious name.